hours of just sitting there grinding that wheat. Oil, had to have oil. I think the same is true about this concept of being a shepherd. Most of us are not shepherds, have never been shepherds, have never really been around sheep. So while we study these things, it's helpful for us to get a little insight into what that would have been like, although we'll never truly experience it unless we go out and buy a bunch of sheep, which Mike might do one day if he has a chance. Some others might want to be a shepherd, but most of us will never be. The pen at night that the shepherd would bring his sheep in was there to protect his sheep from, not the elements, because it had no roof to it. It was basically there to protect his flock from enemies. Whether it be people who might come in and try to kill and destroy the flock, or whether it be wild animals that might want to come in and try to kill and destroy the flock. And typically there were many ways that they would build these corrals. Sometimes they would use thorns and thistles and some wood, and they would build them up. They weren't that high, but they would have some boards to go together, and they put thistles and thorns all the way around, because if a wolf wanted to get in or a person wanted to get in and they had to go through those thorns, that might get hurt, that might make noise, and that would get the shepherd up and ready to defend his sheep. Others would build it out of rocks. They would go collect rocks and they would put rocks together, and they would build this wall around this corral type structure. And then on top of those rocks, a lot of times they would put additional thorns. So if a wolf or a person tried to climb up, they might be able to get over the wall, but then they had to get over the thorns, and then of course there's going to be pain involved in that. This would arouse the shepherd, and the shepherd could come to the aid of his flock. Well, in those corrals, or those places where they kept their sheep, there was usually a door. Not really a door, like we consider a door. Have you ever think about Jesus, the door of the sheep? You think about a door like our front doors or our doors going to the bedrooms. That's just not a good way of thinking about it, although that's how sometimes, especially when we're kids, that's all we have to think about, right? Because that's the only doors that we know. Well, typically what it would be a part of this enclosure that was not closed. A lot of times there weren't gates there or anything like that. It was just an opening. And at night, when the shepherd would bring his sheep into that enclosure, he would then lie down, and that's where he would sleep. The most vulnerable spot in the enclosure. And so as a wolf would be going around looking and trying to figure out how he was going to get, eventually he would come around because of the thorns of the wall, he might come to the door, and then the shepherd would be able to fend him off so that he cannot do damage to his sheep. It is an incredible image that God has given us when he talks about Jesus being the door and the good shepherd. There are also terminology like folding sheep. Folding sheep. We don't recognize that. We have the sheep fold, but they actually talk about folding sheep. And when they're talking about folding sheep, they're really meaning he's managing his flock with maximum skill. He's folding his sheep. He's providing for them. He's taking care of them. We're going to spend a lot of our time in John chapter 10. And there are three points we're going to consider this morning. Jesus provides protection. That was one of the main focuses of the enclosure, was to provide protection from his enemies. The second thing we're going to look at from this context is Jesus provides provisions. Sort of like water and bread, Jesus provides the sheep what they need in order to survive. And the third thing we're going to look at, going along with our theme, inside the theme, is Jesus provides eternal life. Life that will not end. Everybody's looking for life, but Jesus said, I give you living waters that you'll never thirst again. I give you bread from heaven that if you eat of my flesh, you will live. And now he's going to say, if you are part of my flock, you will have not only life, but you will have it abundantly and you will have eternal life. It's good to be here today. We're not talking about fathers today, but I did want to take just a second to say Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there. Fathers are such an important part of children's lives. And I'm not saying that because I is one. I'm just saying that because I know it's true. God gave us fathers, right? He gave us fathers. And he knows what he's talking about. And when we try to have a society where fathers aren't important, or where fathers can be just sort of put off here to the side and considered to be, as our society does so often, worthless and dumb and foolish. We're messing everything up. Boys need fathers. Girls need fathers. And those of you who are an intimate part of your children's lives, thank you. You're doing what God wants you to do. And as times when we get frustrated and discouraged, just remember, you're doing what God wants you to do. Keep doing it and trust Him, our Heavenly Father, to help you get your kids raised in the way that He wants them to be raised. Let's go ahead and start with point number one. Jesus provides us with protection. John chapter 10, we're going to read all 16 verses here. Sometimes people like to break these down into three different sections. I'm just going to read it all because the points that we're talking about just are all in all 16 verses. So let's go ahead and read all 16 verses of John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again. And that's where the first division usually is. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd." The second break. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. We notice a couple things from this passage immediately. First of all, we notice that Jesus protects us, His flock, from thieves and robbers who went in to do harm. So you have those who are not associated with the flock, who go into the flock and want to do the flock harm. But it's not only that that you have to protect the sheep from. We find out that a hireling flees when danger comes because he does not care about the sheep. A shepherd could hire someone to take care of his sheep. But when the danger comes, because he doesn't own the sheep, he doesn't care about the sheep. And there's a huge contrast here between the one who does not care about the sheep and Jesus who does care about the sheep. As we'll see as we go through, his care and concern for each member of his flock is intense. He's passionate about each member of his flock. He knows them intimately, and they know him intimately. It's a great thought. Jesus loves each one of us. See what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is accusing the scribes and the Pharisees of harming the people instead of helping them. This is the big contrast that's going on here. You have the scribes and the Pharisees who are the hirelings, if you will, who don't care about the flock, who don't protect the flock, who don't guide the flock correctly, and you have Jesus. And the people could see the difference. That was one of the reasons why they flocked to Jesus, if you will, because they understood and realized that he did have constant care for them, unlike what they were used to. In Matthew chapter 23, you could actually read this entire chapter. We're just going to look at a couple points in here. Jesus is describing the Pharisees and the scribes and how they view the people. They really view the people with contempt. They viewed the people with as the people were a way to get what they wanted, a way to satisfy their own pride, and not as people to be cared about. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4, it says, "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So what do they do to the sheep? They load them down with burdens that they themselves are not even willing to bear. Where Jesus says to the people, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." In verses 13 through 15, he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte," somebody who you convert to Judaism and religiously, "and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." See, the thieves, the robbers, Jesus is trying to protect the people from the thieves and robbers by telling him who they are and what their intent is. The scribes and Pharisees did not bear the burdens of others. Rather, they loaded them down with burdens that they themselves were unwilling to bear. The scribes and Pharisees hindered people from entering the kingdom. What did Jesus come preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He wanted everybody to come into the kingdom, and he was telling people how they must get there. He was telling them, remember in that great sermon that we talked about, Sermon on the Mount, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom." See, he wasn't trying to shut the door. He was trying to open it and allow people to come into the kingdom while the Pharisees were not doing that. They were actually leading people to hell instead of giving them life. This great contrast between the two. They were given poisonous grass and polluted water instead of fresh grass and clean water. Matthew 27 verse 17. It says, "Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you?'" We're getting ready to crucify Jesus, right? The great shepherd, the door of the sheepfold, the one that was there to protect them. You just look at the irony there. He is the Lamb of God. He is also the door. He is also the shepherd. And the sheep revolt against him, their great protector, their great provider. And Pilate can see through their motivation. "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who was called Christ?" For he knew that they handed him over because of envy. See, even Pilate understood that the Jewish leaders didn't care about the people, but only about their own power and reputations. They were jealous. Everywhere Jesus went, the flocks came. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, "Hey, those are our flocks. Those are our people. That's our livelihood. That's our reputation. Those are the people that should be listening to us." And yet they're listening to him. They're not hearing our voice anymore. Instead, they're hearing the voice of this other one and they're following after him. And it wasn't about the good things that were being done to the flock. If the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were worried about the care of the flock, here comes a man who's healing them. Here comes a man who's providing them with bread. Here comes a man who is giving sight to the blind. Here comes a man who is casting out demons. Here comes a man who is healing even on the Sabbath. And all they care about is themselves. They're the robbers. They're the thieves. They're the ones Jesus is speaking of on this particular occasion. It's going to cause some strife, as you can imagine. But what a difference Jesus was. What a breath of fresh air to the folks. Somebody who cared about them. Isn't that nice to have people who care about you? Isn't that comforting? Isn't that assuring to know, reassuring to know that you're in the presence of people who actually love you and care about you? That was one of the major differences of Jesus. We could read several passages that deal with the compassion of Jesus. I picked out two. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them." Why? "Because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." Jesus looks out at the people and he sees that they're like sheep with no shepherd. Well, if you saw a bunch of sheep and you looked around and you saw there was no one there to take care of those sheep, no one there to protect those sheep, you'd want to go find the shepherd for those sheep. If not, you may stay there and protect those sheep until the shepherd gets back or until you can find out whose those sheep are. And then when you found out that they were derelict of their responsibility, you might want to have their sheep taken away from them. Because they don't deserve them. Jesus had compassion on people. Matthew 14 and verse 14. "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away, that they might go into the villages and buy food for themselves.'" And that's where Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. Jesus always looked on his flock, and let me tell you, brothers and sisters, he still looks on his flock today with compassion. He taught them the truth, he healed them, and he fed them what they needed to have life. Could you imagine, how well fed were the people that followed Jesus around for those 3 years? Just take the Sermon on the Mount. That's enough to eat for the rest of your life, isn't it? He fed them spiritually with incredible words to help them live the kind of life that God wanted them to live. Jesus also provides protection by knowing the needs of each member of his flock. It says he even knows their names. It shows the intimacy of the relationship. I call them by name. And they know me. And they follow me. They hear my voice. A guy, I was reading a book, a couple of books, going through it at least this week. And I love the books. They're by a shepherd. His name's Philip Keller. He's written The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And he's written one on John 10 as well. But he talks about what being a shepherd is really like. And he says when he had his flock, a lot of times he'd have visitors come over. And he would sort of be teasing with the visitors. And he'd tell the visitors what to say. "Look, I'm saying," in whatever words he was using, "you say the same words." And he'd have all his friends over there saying the same words, whatever those words were, those magic words, those special words that would be used in order to get the flock to come. "Hey, well, why aren't they coming for you?" And then he would say those same words and all the sheep would be coming because they know that every time he calls them, he has something good in store for them. Where he doesn't know your voice, they don't know what you have going. The words don't matter. It's the voice. It's the inflection. It's that physical characteristic of that voice that is special to them. And that's what they hear and that's what they follow. The shepherd knows our hurts and our vulnerabilities. And what they say about shepherds and sheep is that although you might have a flock, each one is different. He tells stories about there have been some members of his flock that would have a propensity to go towards the bad grass. Or they would be the ones that would go on the outskirts of those who might lead the others astray. You would know all of those sheep and what their characteristics were. When you called your sheep and they came to you, you would know where their imperfections were, where their lumps were, where their problems were, and you would be able to address those by the oil or whatever it was that they needed at that particular time. Jesus not only had compassion on crowds, as we just looked at those two verses, he also had compassion on individuals. In the outline, I went through and I looked at the healings of Jesus in the Bible. And I just wrote the verses down here for you. I didn't put any kind of commentary there. But I want you to go through and read all these verses. And you go through, I highlighted who Jesus was helping. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, it was a leper. In chapter 8 and verse 5, it was the servant of a centurion. One man. In Mark 1, it was one man who had an unclean spirit. In Matthew 8, it was Peter's mother-in-law. In Luke chapter 5, it was a man who was paralyzed. In Matthew chapter 12, it was a man who had a withered hand. In Luke chapter 7, it was a dead man of one particular widow. In Mark chapter 5, it was a man with an unclean spirit. And if you go back down to the second to the last page of the outline and continue on with me just for a second. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, it was the daughter of one man. In Luke chapter 8, it was a woman who had a flow of blood. In Mark chapter 7, it was one deaf man who had an impediment of speech. In Mark chapter 8, it was a blind man. In Matthew chapter 9, it was two blind men. In Luke chapter 8, it was Mary, who was called Magdalene. In Matthew chapter 9, it was a man, mute, and was demon-possessed. In Matthew chapter 12, it was one was brought to him who was demon-possessed. In Matthew chapter 15, my daughter is severely demon-possessed, so one person. Matthew chapter 17, have mercy on my son. In Luke chapter 18, a certain blind man. In Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. In Luke chapter 14, a certain man who had dropsy. In Luke chapter 22, servant of the high priest, one man. And John chapter 4, a certain nobleman whose son was sick. In John chapter 5, a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. In John chapter 11, you have Lazarus. You see all the individual people that Jesus healed. We've noted that before, how amazing Jesus was, that he was able to see crowds but actually help people, individual people. What is the point there for us? Jesus cares and knows about you. Individually and personally, he knows your name. That's going to be one of the most wonderful sounds ever, is when we get there at the end and Jesus mentions our name to the Father. What a great day that's going to be. I mean, we like it when people say our names, right? When the people, especially important people, hey, he remembered my name. She remembered my name. But the thought of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knowing your name, that doesn't mean just your name. And one of the things about the names of the sheep that I found out was they don't give their sheep names like Bob and Sally and Joe. They give their sheep names that describe them. Like the one I bought down by the river. Or the one who I traded this for, or the one that I did. They're describing them in this very intimate way, not just them. And does that make sense? What does Jesus do when he gives Peter a new name? Is it just a name, or is it a description of Peter? Your name was Simon, now it's Peter. When he gives the sons of thunder their names, it is a description of them. And you noted all the people that we just read about? Not very many of their actual names were given. You have blind Bartimaeus, and you have Mary, who we're going to read about in just a second. But mostly it's a description. And it got me thinking, how does Jesus think about us, describing us? Not just does he know my name is Richard Dwayne Gandy, but he looks down from heaven and he might say, that's the one who I did this for. That's the one who needs this. That's the one who has a desire for this or propensity for this. Because it's more than just name. It's a description. That's how intimate the relationship is between a shepherd and his sheep. John chapter 20 and verse 14. Mary Magdalene was on that list. Mary is one of the ones that goes to the tomb there early in the morning on Resurrection Sunday. John chapter 20 and verse 14. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that I may take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary?" Her name. And she turned and said to him, "Rabbi." When Jesus called Mary by name, she immediately recognized him. Rabboni. Realized who it was. It was the way he said her name, maybe. Maybe it was blinded. God purposely blinded her until he said her name. But when he said her name, hey, not everybody knows my name. A gardener wouldn't know my name. I recognized the voice of my shepherd when he said my name, and she turned to him. And I want to tell you something. I want to give you some encouragement this morning. That Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows your struggles. He knows your temptations. He knows that in our group right here, we have a lot of people going through some issues in their lives. Whether it's health, whether it's family, whether it's financial, whatever it is, Jesus looks down upon you and He cares for you. I want to hopefully don't embarrass them, but I just wanted by way of illustration. The Sharps have had a hard couple years with severing relationships with the church that they were with, moving here to people they knew, but maybe not as well as they do now. Financial issues, job issues. I mean, Larry's been working a hard physical job, long hours, 12-hour days. But you know what? Every single day that Larry and Laura were struggling, who knew about that? Jesus Christ did. Who cared about them? Jesus Christ did. I am so thrilled that in His time, in His way, that at the end of those 2 years, He had something good in store for them. And now Larry's going down to Tennessee and they're going to work with a church down there. You know, you think Jesus maybe knew that they needed that 2 years? Even when they didn't know they needed all the things that were happening to them in those 2 years, maybe Jesus knew that. And He took them through those difficult times and had all those events that we would say, no, we don't want any part of that bad stuff. But Jesus knew what He was shaping and what He was molding and getting them ready to do what lies before them now. Jesus always cares about us. So if you're going through problems right now, and I know some of you are, struggles, health, financial, relationship-wise, whatever the case may be, never, ever, ever doubt the Good Shepherd's care for you. If you're in His flock, He's watching out for you. You think the sheep know everything the shepherd does for them? You think the shepherd is over there, the sheep are over there while the shepherd is putting all those rocks together? Trying to make that corral for them, that enclosure? You think, hey, look, He's taking care of us. You think He knows all that stuff? They don't know that. And we're just as ignorant as sheep sometimes. We don't know what God's doing. But He's doing good things for us. He's watching out for us and He's caring for us. Even through the hip surgeries and the heart surgeries and the cancer treatments, the Lord cares. And we can draw great comfort in knowing that. Well, one thing that He does for us is He gives us some warnings about false prophets. Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but out inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Jesus still protects us today from false teachers, like He was protecting them from the Pharisees and the Sadducees by warning us in His recorded word. And Jesus also protects us by telling us how to spot someone who is a ravenous wolf. He says, wolf, you will know them by their fruits. Well, Jesus provides us with protection. He also provides us with provision. John chapter 10 and verse 9 says, I am the door. He is the one that sleeps in the opening there to protect his flock. If anyone enters by me, talking about the sheep here, if the sheep enter by me, those are my sheep. All right? Those who are not his sheep come to the door. He might try to guide them another way. All right, go back to your owner. You're not mine. Go back somewhere else. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says that those who enter the sheepfold through him would find pasture. Not in the sheepfold necessarily. There might be something there for them to eat, but usually the fold there, the sheepfold is there not for food, it's there for protection. But when he brings them out of that enclosure, where is he taking them to? He's taking them to find life-giving food. Now, I had Psalm 23 read because there's a lot of references in there about how God takes care of David. David was looking at it from a sheep perspective. Jesus is looking at it from a shepherd perspective. But just verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And there are several things that have to happen in order for a sheep to lie down. They have to feel safe. They have to be pest free. And the pecking order. You know, it's chickens, it's pecking order, right? Well, with sheep, they also have an order. And unless everybody's in their right place, there's no peace. He noted that when he could see his sheep fighting for their positions. When he entered, they all stopped. They all stopped fighting because he was there. But the other thing that's needed in order for them to have peace is they have to have food. And this idea here in Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. What a great thought that is, because a sheep, the best thing for a sheep is to have wet, dewy, green, luscious grass. They're able to eat their fill quickly because the grass is high, and then they're able to lay down. And they're not having to go from place to place to place to eat a little bit here and find a little bit here and find a little bit here, because that's not good for them, because they're always walking around and there's always this turmoil. There's not this rest. Jesus provides, he says, if you come in and out through the door, you will find pasture. You'll have food to eat. I have a quote here from that book. Because if you're like me, I mean, when I was read these passages about shepherds, I envisioned the door, like the front door, right? Until you learn better, here's a door. All I know is a door. It's the only doors I ever know. But you also, I would have also thought that all the shepherd did was take the sheep to these fields that were just out there. They didn't really belong to the shepherd. They were just this field and that field. Just went around looking for grass. That's all the shepherd did. Hey, there's some green grass over there. Let's go over there. I didn't recognize and realize the shepherd spent a lot of time and effort preparing those pasture lands for the sheep. Getting them ready. Just like the table land. Providing the table before me in the presence of my enemies. You ever think about an actual physical table there, right? Before David's there, before all of his enemies and God's provided. It's just a flat piece of real good ground that had this grass in it that they could eat. It was luscious. Look at this quote here. Green pastures did not happen just by chance. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land, of tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing and careful soil preparation, of seeding and planting special grains, of irrigating with water, taking care of the crops that would feed the flocks. There was work involved in that. It wasn't just going to a next grass that was already provided. It was going ahead of the flock plowing it all up, getting all those rocks out of the way, getting all those stumps out of the way. That's hard work, right? Getting those stumps out of the way. Some of you have probably pulled stumps before. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. Doing all that, getting all those rocks out of there so that then you can plant the grass for the sheep to eat off of. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 says, "Now in morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. Because of this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." And I want you to understand this. Jesus worked hard while he was here to provide us a spiritual pasture to feed on. And it's not just while he was here. It's in all eternity. God has gone through a lot, and his Son has gone through a lot to provide us what we need in order to live. It wasn't just that God just waves his hand and everything is perfect. He does things. He's dealt with the Israelites. He dealt with all their problems in order to bring Jesus into this earth. Jesus often got up early and stayed up late. He went without physical rest to give us spiritual rest. He went without physical food and water to provide us with spiritual food and water. Remember that before the feeding of the 5,000, it says they were so busy they didn't have a chance to eat? Looking for water at the well, thirsty? Taking himself to the physical limits of mankind, his physical human body, to give us what we need, to train them so that they could do what they needed to do to give us what we need, which is God's book. This Bible that we have before us that gives us so much. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work." The words of Jesus have been preserved so we can feed on that same spiritual pasture. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." He has given us all things that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has provided those things for us. He feeds us what we need. Pure food from his word. And then finally, he gives us eternal life. This goes back to our theme within the theme that he is the great life giver. After our passage that we just read, they begin to argue. That's going to be down here in John chapter 10, but let's reach up to verse 10 and 11 again. "The thief does not come in except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So Jesus came that we may have life. He's the life giver, and that we may have it more abundantly. He provides us with life by giving his life. That's how he provided us with life. "I lay down my life for my sheep." He goes on to say, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down." And then there's this fight that breaks out among the people. Some people said, "That guy's crazy. He's mad." Others said, "No, there's no way a crazy man could give us the words like this, and there's no way a crazy man could give sight back to a blind man." See, going back to this individual idea, this lesson that he's given about shepherd and sheep comes after Jesus just helped two individual people. He helped the woman who was caught in adultery, and he helped the blind man who everybody thought was a sinner, who was blind, born blind. He helped two individual people, and he's coming in here, and Jesus is saying that he's coming to give life to them. But then in John chapter 10 and verse 25, after the argument, they say, "Tell us, are you the Christ or not?" Jesus answered them, "I told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." Jesus gives his sheep eternal life. And as long as we are part of His fold, we are safe from those trying to snatch us from His hand. A shepherd, a good shepherd, a good earthly shepherd who cares about His sheep. They're not always able to protect their sheep. Sometimes those little flies get up in their noses and they lay eggs in their heads, and the sheep end up beating their heads against things to try to get those things. They anointed their head with oil, but they weren't perfect. Sometimes the sheep, the shepherd could make that fold and bring all their sheep in, but there's still going to be wolves that get over there and occasionally will destroy a sheep. But you know what? God's perfect. You ever, as a parent, you know what? You want to provide for your kids so badly, don't you? You want to give them what they need. Sometimes we just want to give them what they want, but we have limitations. God has the limitations. Now, this isn't teaching a doctrine that is false. We can choose to leave the fold anytime we want. But as long as we want to be in that fold and protected by the shepherd, there's no one strong enough, powerful enough to take us out. Not even the devil. We looked today at this passage in John chapter 10. That Jesus provides us with protection. He provides us with provisions. And He gives us eternal life. He is a great shepherd. And He wants you to be part of His fold. If you've never accepted Him and said, yes, I want to be owned by Jesus Christ, you can do that today. You can become part of His flock, and He will always take you in and protect you and provide you with pastures. It's not that life's always going to be easy. Sometimes where the shepherd led the flock, either I walked the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes shepherds have to take their flocks through difficult places to get them to where the good grass really is. He will protect you all the way. You can be His today by being washed in the blood of the shepherd who is the door and who is also the lamb. Wash in His blood, have your sins forgiven, and be part of His flock right now as we stand and sing.
There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of His Spirit is lost, and you hurry along with the pleasure mad throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? You may barter your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most. For the glitter of sin and the things it will win. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted?
you counted the cost, while the door of His mercy is open to you, ere the depth of His love you exhaust. Won't you come and be? Won't you whisper, I yield? Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted? Have you counted the cost?